Here last week, and he chose a passage of scripture from the book of Ephesians that kind of helped him outline his thoughts, his emotion, and his prayer for you. Excellent message. I watched it in its entirety last Lord's Day as it was being streamed, and I thought I would follow his lead this morning and pick a passage of scripture that conveys our feeling, that conveys our anticipation and our prayer for you, and also shows, I hope, what you have meant to us for the past 9 years. I go to Philippians chapter 1. I invite your attention there this morning. Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. In this passage, in this chapter, in this epistle, it so accurately communicates our mutual feelings for one another. And I want to point out a few things here this morning that I think will give us that hope and anticipation for the future. Years ago, so by the way, as we were praying for Moody Bible Institute this morning, I remember when we pray for Calvary Bible College Seminary now, that sometimes it is pointed out that the church has been the recipient of the blessing of the ministry of that school. Dave Meyer, Calvary Bible College, Andy, Calvary Bible College. I went to Calvary Bible College. We prayed for Moody Bible Institute this morning. Marty, did you not graduate from Moody?
No, no.
Did you not attend Moody?
No.
Man, my whole opinion of it changed. I was absolutely confident you had that solid foundation. I don't know what in the world made me think you went to forget what I was about to say. Anyway, as we come to this passage of scripture this morning, I remember when I was at Calvary Bible College, I took a course on the book of Philippians, and I remember Ed Smith, Professor Ed Smith, when he gave the introduction to that book, he said, "This is the book of joy." Joy just permeates this book. As you go through this book, you see joy in the Lord. You see joy in the saints. You see joy in suffering of all things. Joy is everywhere in this book. And he was absolutely right. And what is the most amazing about this is the circumstances surrounding the book and the circumstances surrounding the one who wrote it is anything but conducive to joy. Paul is in prison. He's in prison charged with crimes he did not commit. He didn't know how it was going to play out for him. the church at Philippi was having its own struggles and its own difficulty. And you would think if any situation was not conducive to joy, these circumstances certainly filled that description. But in the midst of all of that, joy is prevalent. By the way, and I made a note, that Paul uses in this epistle five different Greek words to express the emotion of joy. It's not just joy. He uses every word that he can think of to express the extent, the expanse, and the reason for joy. Five different Greek words is used in this epistle. It's mentioned at least 15 times on the average of 2 times every chapter. So joy permeates this book. This is a book that just communicates joy even in the midst of the most difficult and challenging circumstances. So my point is this, that joy is not always directly connected to things are great. This is the day that the Lord hath made. As we prayed this morning as we came out, on a day like this, we often quote that. But Monday, when we have the storms and we have all the things that they are predicting, Monday will also be the day that the Lord has made. Amen. We're going to try to rejoice and be glad even in those circumstances. Yes, ma'am. And you know, we're going to see that. We are going to see that in the verse. I love the story. I've told it to you before about the guy that just, he communicated joy everywhere he went to the point that he got on the nerves of the guys that he worked with. And he said, one time a guy came to him, he said, I don't care what it is. You're always happy. You're always joyful. He said, you know, what is the deal? And he was just that kind of guy. One day, it's a miserable, freezing, rainy, freezing rain day, and they come to work, and he says, he said, look at this. He said, what in the world can you be thankful for and find joy in a day like this? He says, well, I'm thankful and joyful that every day isn't like this. So, you know, it is a matter of perspective. It is a matter of perspective. But as we come to this chapter this morning, I want to point out that joy permeates what Paul is communicating from prison with the uncertainty, am I going to get out or not? How's this going to end? It might end here, but he writes a letter of joy. A couple of things I'd like to point out as he focuses on the priority. And as Andy so skillfully did last week, as he pointed out from that passage of the prayer request that was in the book of Ephesians, how he would, in fact, be thinking of you and praying for you, I would like to do the same thing in this chapter, because Paul emphasizes three priorities as he is writing to these people. And I want to point them out. And I want to further point out how clearly they are outlined in the text. I want to point out, first of all, in verses 1 through 11, Paul's priority was the fellowship of the gospel. I want to talk about the fellowship of the gospel, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Secondly, in verses 12 through 26, I want to talk about not only the fellowship in the gospel, but I want to talk about the furtherance of the gospel. What we do together as we fellowship, that we can further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we finish up the chapter, he wants to talk about the faith of the gospel. What is the faith of the gospel? Now, you can see it clearly outlined. I hope you have a Bible open in front of you. And I want you to look at the text. I'm going to point it out. Chapter 1 and in verse 5, for you, notice, the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Clearly, That is his priority. I want to talk about the fellowship of the gospel. Go across to verse 12. Go across to verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And from there until verse 26, he talks about the furtherance of the gospel, which was his priority. Then go over to verse 27, and I want you to notice, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's outlined clearly there, fellowship, furtherance, and faith of the gospel. Those are his priorities. Now, I want to talk about a couple of them this morning, because the same priorities have been, will continue to be, and I hope in the future continue to be, those same priority for us as a church, no matter how it might be structured or whatever, however it might be arranged. Let's look at what he says here when he talks about the fellowship of the gospel. Now, this is the most interesting thing, that as we come into this particular chapter, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is very much on his mind. That was not his job. The gospel was not his job. The gospel was his life. He had totally given himself to the communication and the furtherance of the gospel. And it is so prevalent that in this short chapter, chapter 1 of a mere 30 verses, that he mentions the gospel five times, in verse 5, in verse 7, in verse 12, in verse 17, in verse 27, the gospel. The fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, the faith of the gospel, that was his priority in everything. But it gets better, because if you think that that emphasizes where Paul's heart and mind was, listen to this. In this chapter alone, in chapter 1, the book of Philippians, in chapter 1 alone, the gospel of Christ might be prevalent, but the person of Christ is mentioned by name 17 times. And you'll count them, and go ahead, because you will see Christ is named 17 times in the first chapter alone. Can you see that Paul's life, Paul's priority, Paul's ministry, Paul's being is lost in Christ? Can you see that? And that's why when we look in chapter 1 and we talk about joy, it's because joy is not dependent on Paul or his circumstances. Joy is dependent upon his obedience to Christ, his faithfulness to Christ, and his communication of Christ. And that's what we need to see as a church. Now, I know this is being recorded, and I know somebody's going to see it, so I'll be careful how I say it. If I had my druthers, as they say, things may not have played out exactly like this for me. But it is not about me. It is not about me. It is about Christ. It is about the head of the church. It is about the one that has redeemed the church. And what Paul did, he found himself in prison because of Christ. He could have complained. He could have grumbled. He could have said, Lord, why me? I'm trying to do everything. It's not about him. And he says so in this chapter, as we're going to see again momentarily. And what I'm saying here is that, as I said a couple of weeks ago, as we pray for this transition, there are going to be some changes, there is no doubt. Some of the changes we might expect, some of the changes we might not, but the most important thing has not changed and will not change. The head of the church is still the same. And we just need to find our place in the body of Christ, wherever that might be. Most change is not pleasant, and most change comes reluctantly. But we're going to point out here that Paul recognized that even this painful, this unpleasant, and this unwanted and unexpected situation has had the effect that has furthered the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he could communicate with great joy. Let's move on a little bit here, and I want to say that there are three things that he communicates in addition to these priorities, where it talks about the fellowship of the gospel and the furtherance of the gospel and the faith of the gospel. There are three personal things that he says that I want to emphasize under the fellowship of the gospel that I think is very important for us. They're very important for me that you understand what he says about the church of Philippi is what we say about the church of New Beginnings and Brentwood Bible Church in our 4-year, 9-year association with it. I want you to notice here there are three things under the fellowship of the gospel that I want you to see. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Okay? Paul is saying, number one, I have you in my mind. I have you in my mind. I think Andy kind of reiterated that a little bit last week, and I want to emphasize it this week. You're very much in our mind. Some for good reason, some all for good. Yeah. Somebody said, don't forget us. How could we forget this group? Okay. Paul said, you are very much in my remembrance. In other words, you're always on my mind. And the first thing, notice what he says. He says, this I recall to remembrance of you, the remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making my requests with joy. The point that he makes here, he says, where he says, from the first day until now. Now, you, as you go through this transition, are going to reminisce 64 years. Is that right, Jill? Is that about 64, 65 years? It's over 60. It's over 60, okay? You're going to reminisce about all that. We don't have the benefit of going back that far with you. We go back almost a decade, not quite. Okay. But when he writes this, you need to be aware of what was in his mind when he said, when I call to remembrance, I have you in my mind. Some of the things that he would have remembered are in Acts chapter 16. Would you go back there? And there are some pretty exciting things that happen with his relationship to the church at Philippi. I want you to notice that when you go to Acts chapter 16, Paul is on his second missionary journey. We're going to go to about verse 9 because of the sake of time. I focus to a point of transition that you can identify with. In Acts chapter 16, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood over and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. A man appears to Paul in a vision and said, man, come over here and help us. Up until this time, and at that time, he had been forbidden to go that way by the Spirit of God. In verse 10, he says, now after he had seen the vision, immediately We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So now, by divine instruction and by divine guidance, he's making his way toward Macedonia. Verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and then, look at this, and from there to Philippi. So by following the instruction of the divine vision that was given to him in response to the call of man of Macedonia, come over here and help us, he ends up in this chief city of the Roman Empire, the city of Philippi. The city of Philippi is named after the father of Alexander the Great. It was Philip of Macedon. It was a chief city, and it was one that was exempt from taxes. It was a very prevalent, important, strategic city. Now, Paul says, I have you in remembrance. I have you in my mind. Look at some of the things that he would have remembered about the church at Philippi. Come first of all to verse 14 of Acts chapter 16. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the thing spoken by Paul. You know the story of Lydia. You know the one that had the prayer meeting out by the river, out by the water. You know the one, as the text says, that the Lord opened her heart that she might be receptive to the preaching of the Word of God by Paul. Does that not hearken back to Philippians chapter 1, where we have the fellowship of the gospel and the furtherance of the gospel? That's always been Paul's priority. So as we have in Acts chapter 16, when the Lord opened her heart, and in verse 15, to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her house were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us, and we went, and we taught, and we preached, and we testified, and we communicated in a place that otherwise would not have heard the gospel. I call this to my remembrance, he says in Philippians chapter 1. No doubt Lydia was foremost in his mind. But then kind of an exciting thing kind of happens out of that relationship and out of that circumstance as Paul's popularity was beginning to grow. Look at verse 16. Now it happened on the heels of those things, so to speak. Now it happened that as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Doesn't even name the gal, but boy, she becomes a key player in what unfolds. The girl followed Paul and us, crying out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And she did this to the point that she became bothersome to Paul. And look what happened in verse 18. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, said enough's enough, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit that was in her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out at that very hour. Now, what happens? Because of the prayer meeting with Lydia and the association with this young girl, unnamed, possessed by a spirit, when Paul cast out that spirit, though she was a slave girl and the master of the slave girl, now he's annoyed in verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and drag them into the marketplace and before the authority. You see what's happening here? Paul, by divine revelation, following the leading of the Spirit of God, goes from where he was, second missionary journey, toward Macedonia, ends up in the city of Philippi, and while in Philippi, he has converts that now we have a prayer meeting that's going to become the seeds of a new church. And during the prayer meeting, we have the association with the slave girl. He casts out the demon or the spirit, the Bible says, in her. And now her masters and owners are all upset and has them hauled off to jail. You think Paul isn't thinking about this in Philippians chapter 1? It gets better. So as they are in jail, and he said, you know, as I think about my association, and by the way, I'm thankful that in my association with you, that we haven't been hauled off to jail. And there have been times I wondered. But you see what I'm saying, that the circumstances are not always the catalyst for joy. It's the perception of the circumstances. It's what you do in the circumstances. It's what you focus on in the circumstances. Hence, we find in Acts chapter 16, after they are thrown in jail because of the servant girl, then we come across the page, or on the next page, if your Bible is like mine, in Acts 16, 25, we come to a passage of Scripture that everybody knows. But you don't know if you don't set the context that this all came about in the city of Philippi because of the leading of the Spirit of God and the obedience of Apostle Paul, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, now keep in mind, Paul says, I call this to my remembrance, I have you in my mind, and he's no doubt thinking of Lydia. He says, from the first day until now, I'm thinking of Lydia, thinking of the servant girl, thinking of this Philippian jailer here in verse 27. And the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep and seeing that the prison doors were open, supposing that all the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself. You know by now, but maybe you don't, so you need to know. Doesn't that seem like a bit of an overreaction on the jailer? The doors are open. They must have escaped. I'm going to kill myself. And you would say, what in the world is he doing? You need to know that when a prisoner was put in your charge as a soldier, a jailer, a keeper of the prison, that if that prisoner escaped, you would suffer the penalty that he was to suffer for his crime. So when the jailhouse doors are wide open and it appeared that everybody could have walked right out, the jailer looked around and said, I'm dead anyway. I might as well kill myself. And he was going to fall on his sword. Paul calls out to him, and notice what happens here. He says in verse 28, Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and he ran in, and he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? Do you think Paul was thinking about that in Philippians chapter 1? You know he was. He was thinking about Lydia. He was thinking about that servant gal. He was thinking about that spirit. He was thinking about this Philippian jailer. He remembered the earthquake. He knew he could have walked out, but didn't. And he remembered the question, sir, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, midnight, you recall, and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Back to Philippians chapter 1. Notice that Paul says in verse 3, he said, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. There are many things in our relatively short time together in comparison to the overall length of the church's existence. I think of some people in this church that are now in the presence of the Lord. I think of some people in this church we've even shared in their funeral service, now in the presence of the Lord. There's a lot of things that come to our mind in our relatively short time with you that we can thank the Lord for. And I want you to know that we do. Secondly, I want you to notice, Paul says, first of all, I have you in my mind. That's under the word remembrance. But in verse 4, he says, also in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. You ever wonder why down south people say you all, you all? It's because they had a King James Bible. And Paul was not from the south. Well, maybe he was, but not the south you think of. But in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making my request for you all with joy. He said, I not only have you in my mind, I have you in my prayers. Paul often prayed for this church. In fact, in this chapter alone, and as I look at the clock, I will decide how much detail we should look at that. When he says, I have you in my prayers, he prayed for two primary things when he was talking about praying for them. He said in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making my request for you with joy. There were two primary prayers of thanks, or two points of thanksgiving that Paul mentions in this chapter here. Notice, first of all, in verse 5, he says, I'm thankful for the fellowship of the saints, for your fellowship in the gospel. I'm thankful for the privilege to have that fellowship with you. In fact, it is more than fellowship in the way that we think about it. It is the way that it is expressed, the term that is used is talking about partnership. I am thankful for your partnership in the gospel. It was a reciprocal relationship. I hope that you have recognized that I have tried to communicate that here this morning, that this has been a reciprocal relationship for us. I want to show you that Paul is not one-sided in this. When he says, I am thankful for your fellowship in the gospel, I want to jump to the end of this epistle. As we look in chapter 4, he recognized that even though he was away, they didn't forget about him. And notice in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. You know what he's talking about? The church sent him a gift. They were supporting him even in his difficulty. And he said, I realize that for a while you weren't able to do it, but now you're able to do it. And I wanted to let you know, I thank you for doing it because I recognize it is a partnership that we are in. So when Paul says, I have you in my prayers with joy, he is thanking them for their fellowship/partnership in the gospel. and he recognized and communicated it was a reciprocal relationship. But he also points out, he not only thanks him for the fellowship in the gospel, but he thanks him for the faithfulness of the Savior in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. To my remembrance, this is the only place, save Galatians 3:3, I believe it is, in Galatians, where this verb is used, he who has begun. And it's talking about something that he's doing that he is going to see through to the end. I have left three churches. They didn't throw me out. I have left three churches, I believe, by the direction of the Lord. When I left Hope Bible Church, Andy doesn't know, when I left Hope Bible Church, I went home and cried. I did. And kind of shocked my wife, because she thinks I'm sensitive, callous, and uncaring. And she's probably right. And I don't cry. And Andy will say, no, he doesn't. He does get mad. But I went home and cried. You know, I this is the worst thing that could possibly happen, you know. But you know what? I learned, you know, that if things don't always turn out the way you're absolutely sure they're going to. You know what I mean? And Paul said, I can give thanks with joy for your fellowship in the gospel and for the faithfulness of the Savior, verse 6. And you got to see that. Being confident of this thing, that he who had begun a good work, he didn't just start it to let it unravel and run out. He that has begun a good work in you will complete, that's absolute confidence, will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And when Paul said, I have you in my prayers, two things that he specifically mentions that he's thankful for is for their partnership, fellowship in the gospel, and for the faithfulness in the Savior. I want you to go to John 10 momentarily, and I want to see that what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, John wrote in John chapter 10. When it talks about the certainty of the security of the believer. In John chapter 10, you know it well, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The picture is clear. The great shepherd says, I know my sheep. They're in my hand, and I've got a hold of them. The picture goes on to say, and the Father puts his hand around my hand. If there's any doubt about my ability, there is no doubt about the Father's ability. And you know what? I and my Father are one. We're agreed on this. And God has a double-fisted hold on you. When he is your shepherd, he is forever your shepherd. He knows his sheep. They know him. They hear his voice. They follow him. And they are as secure as the almighty, omniscient, omnipotent, eternal God can make them. And that is absolutely secure. That's what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 1 when he says, Philippians chapter 1, he says, I am thankful in verse 6. I am absolutely confident. I am persuaded. I am sure of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we see that Paul says, I have you in my mind, I have you in my prayers, in my mind in verse 3, in my prayers in verse 4, and finally in verse 7, he said, I have you in my heart. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me in my grace. I have you in my mind, I have you in my prayers, and I have you in my heart. And I'm going to conclude with the verse as you go across the page in verse 12. What Paul says to the Philippians, I say to you. But I want you to know, brethren, that even though you're worried about me being in prison, and even though you're worried about how all these things are unfolding, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's how I want you to look at the future. Wherever your place is in the body of Christ, that you will find your position and your responsibility under the head of the church and be so clear of his leading and direction that when you look back a month from now, a year from now, you can say, you know what? All of this has fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. And I say to you, yeah, I have you in my mind, I have you in our prayers, and I have you in our heart. God bless you in your transition. Father, we are thankful for the joy that permeates this book, especially this chapter. I pray for these dear folks who have been such a blessing to us that they will continue to be a blessing to those that they associate with, fellowship with, and partner with in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.